Good morning, dear friends. I'm so glad you're here. But have you been there? There's an old spiritual that maybe you've heard. I'd like you to sing it with me. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? I wish I could bring two jumbo jets right now and put all of you in those two jets and fly you to Israel and walk you up to Jerusalem and go to the place where geographically, literally, physically, this most amazing story of all human history took place, where Jesus died and rose again. There was a witness who was there by the name of John, and if you have a Bible, you can turn in your Bible to John chapter 19. In fact, this next slide will tell you this, that of the 12 disciples that Jesus had, only one of them was at the cross. Were you there, Matthew? No. Were you there, Thomas? No. And the line of all those 12 disciples, only one of them came to the cross. And that's why I invite you to turn to John, because although we have the record of this most amazing story from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three fellows weren't there. They received this information from others, such as Mary, the mother of Jesus, and probably Mary Magdalene and others who witnessed, including John. But only John was an actual witness there. And I want you to notice there were some other witnesses there. You'll see this in verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. A lot of Marys were there. And they witnessed this amazing event. But I want you to see what they heard Jesus say. When you get down to verse 28, after this, Jesus hanging on that cross, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. The reason for that sour wine was not to allay his suffering, but to prolong his life. That was the reason for it, so that he would suffer even more. That was the intention. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, and he could have continued to live for a little longer, but he didn't, because he purposely released his soul into his Father's hand. And he said, verse 30, it is finished. Could you say that with me? It is finished. This next slide will tell you this. If you were to read this And this is a picture of the crucifixion of our Savior. Back a few weeks ago, my wife Adrian and I were visiting in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and I wanted to visit the seminary that I'd graduated from many years ago, the Grand Rapids Theological Seminary. And we discovered just at the entrance to the chapel this amazing picture here, which describes something of the death of our wonderful Savior. And this mosaic is made up of many thousands of pieces of colored glass. Just 6 years ago it was made and received the first honor in a great art contest for which the artist received $250,000. It's 13 feet tall and 9 feet wide. But as you look at it, it's just another reminder that Jesus was there on the cross. And the word that he said, if you were to read this in your Greek New Testament, it is finished. We have three words here, but in the Greek, it's just one word. And here's how it's spelled. You'll see it on this next. Here it is. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Could you say that with me? Tetelestai. That's what Jesus said as he hung on that cross and completed the work that God had given him to do. And that word tetelestai, as we said it, it is finished. Now, there are different ways to think about finished. I remember when I was running cross country in college years in Tennessee through the mountains, I felt really finished when I had run that 4.5 miles. But that's not what it means here. It means it is fulfilled, it is accomplished, or mission accomplished. That's what it means. And I want you to think with me about what it is that Jesus really finished. What did he complete? What did he fulfill? First of all, I want you to think of this. Jesus finished his sufferings. Would you take a little trip to the right hand, over to the book of Hebrews, just for a moment? I'd like you to look at chapter 12 and three little verses here that will tell us something about what Jesus actually suffered. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, "We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher or completer," there's that same word again, "of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured" what, friends? "Endured the cross." Some of you have seen the film The Passion of the Christ. Maybe you've seen other movies portraying the death of our Savior. And if you saw especially The Passion of the Christ, you probably saw more realistically than any other portrayal to date of what Jesus actually physically suffered as he hung there on that cross because of his love for you and me and his desire to pay the price for our sin. And that cross, that pain, he endured. And I should show you something here that someone gave me a few years ago. It's the oldest man-created thing I have ever held in my hand. It is a 9-inch Roman nail from the first century AD. This is the kind of a nail that went through the hands and the feet of my Savior Jesus. And that's just a little reminder of something, but that was just part of it. Prior to that, you know that he was not just whipped, he was scourged in such a way that every time the lash came around his body and then was drawn off, it just lacerated his body in such a way that, as Isaiah describes, his visage, his form, the looks of this Savior was such that you could hardly recognize that he was a human being. Oh, Jesus suffered the physical sacrifice on the cross. But not only that, I want you to look at verse 3 of Hebrews 12. For consider him who endured, there's that word again, not just the cross, but who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Sinners crying, crucify him, laughing at him, scoffing at him, pounding him in the court that was happened before, and causing him physical pain because of their abuse of him, the ad hominem arguments that they made against him. Oh, what my Savior suffered, not just physically, but his soul was pierced with the awful hatred of sinners against him. But that's not all that Jesus suffered. Look at verse 4. You have not yet resisted to blood, striving against sin. And the author of the book of Hebrews is talking to Christians who are going through tough times, but they hadn't died yet as martyrs. They're still there. And he says, you haven't gone that far to have had to endure the shedding of your own blood yet. But, here's the point that's being made, but Jesus did, striving against what? Sin. So Jesus endured not only the cross, he endured not only sinners, but above all, he endured sin. I recall thinking of that some time ago when I wrote a little song with these words. I won't sing it, but let me read to you these words. The dear Son of God left his heavenly home to give up his life on a tree. And oh, what a price Jesus paid for me there as he suffered in deep agony. The taunts and the whips and the thorns on his brow, the nails and the spear in his side were little compared to the load of my sin that he bore when on Calvary he died. Oh, what a price. Oh, what a price was paid for me on the cross. How can I refuse such an infinite love that cost him such infinite loss? Oh, what a price. Oh, what a price. I ever will thankful be that Jesus was willing to die in my place and pay such a price for me. Jesus finished his sufferings on the cross. But let me tell you something else that he finished there. Jesus also finished his work. Jesus said that he'd come to work, and he said, there sometime I'm not going to be able to work anymore. My work will be finished. And what was his work? Sometimes theologians talk about the active obedience of Christ and the passive obedience of Christ. When we talk about the active obedience of Christ, we mean how he lived his life faultlessly, sinlessly, how he ministered the Word of God, how he performed miracles, and how he touched the lives of all the people that he met. But that was his active work, and especially his prayer life. Oh my, the prayer life of Jesus, which was climaxed in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, not my will, but thine be done, O God. And then he released himself to the passive obedience of Christ when he allowed himself to be arrested, to be taken to two Jewish trials under Annas and then Caiaphas, and then to two Roman trials under Pilate and Herod, and back to Pilate again, all through that ignominious night. Jesus allowed that to be happened to him when he could have called 10,000 angels to set him free, but he didn't, because he passively, quietly, willingly submitted to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Aren't you glad? Thank you, Lord. Jesus, when he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," he fulfilled not only the cross, but he fulfilled the prophecies as well, and the work, his finished work, and then he fulfilled the atonement. Let's go back to that one. Jesus finished the atonement. Here it is. When we talk about the atonement, that's a wonderful word. What does it mean anyway? Somebody described it this way: at one meant. When two people who were enemies and God has reconciled himself to us, and when we open our hearts to him, we are at one again. And that's one way to consider that verse, that word. But what it really means is a covering, a paying in full for a debt that there is. Now, I, as a sinner, and you, as a sinner, each of us as sinners had a debt we couldn't pay. Jesus didn't owe a debt, but he paid it for us. And that's what the atonement is. Let me give you an illustration. Back a little over a year ago, Adrian and I were in a restaurant, and some people that had known us from years ago had been seated over, were seated in another area, and they saw us, and they came over and chatted with us. And then when we got ready to leave and to settle up the account, I pulled out my credit card, and my waitress said, "It's covered." Really? These friends, when they went out, had talked to the people, and they said, "We're covering this for them, and here also is a generous tip." Totally covered. It's covered. Now, the wonderful news for you and me as sinners is that you and I, who were worthy of eternal damnation because of our sins, for which we could not pay, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And praise the Lord, Jesus did pay it for us. And it's covered. Thank God for the atonement. And as it says in 1 John 2, verse 2, he is the atoning sacrifice, or he is the propitiation for our sins. Doesn't that make you want to say, "Thank you, Lord, you paid it all"? Christ's death on the cross satisfies God's justice and gives us his grace. God is a just God as well as a gracious God. And it's only at the cross where those two words can meet, justice and grace. But did you know that that salvation must be received? Years ago in the state of New York, a governor granted a pardon for a man who was on death row. They took it to his cell and said, "What good news you have! Here's the pardon. You may be released." But he refused to accept it. They went back and talked to legal people, and the word that came down was this: a pardon that has not been received is not a pardon at all. And as I look at you, my dear friends, I just hope every one of you has received the pardon that Jesus paid for you on the cross. Have you? Talk to me. Have you? And should anyone be here without that wonderful gift of salvation, I want you to know that it's yours today. It's been fully paid. It is completed. Tetelestai. It is yours. But if you refuse it, it will be as though Jesus had never died for you. May you accept him today. So Jesus finished the atonement. Another thing I want you to know that he completed on the cross, Jesus fulfilled all prophecy related to his first coming. We read about that in Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. When Jesus said to his disciples just before, he said up in Galilee, he said, "Now we must go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written in the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, fulfilled, tetelestai." Jesus recognized that he would be completing over 300 prophecies that are given in the Old Testament. Jesus fulfilled those in his life and in his death and in his resurrection. Oh, I wish I had time to just review those amazing prophecies that were made from 4,000 to 400 years before Jesus came to earth. Amazing! Jesus fulfilled, he said, "It is completed, mission accomplished." So as you look at this next slide, in summary, you will see these things. Jesus finished his sufferings. Jesus finished his work. Jesus completed and finished the atonement. Jesus fulfilled prophecy. Oh, how wonderful. So the question now is, did you know, were you there? This next slide will tell you this, that many have been there where he was crucified. I'm sure a number of you have been on trips to the Holy Land. That's wonderful. Maybe you've been there where, but the question today is this, were you there when he was crucified? You may say, well, that's impossible. That was nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, I have news for you. God has a time machine, and he can take you all the way back to being there when Jesus was crucified. I want you to consider this. This next slide will explain it to you. You were there when Jesus was crucified if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord. Have you? If you have, then you can say, yes, I was there when Jesus was crucified. Why do I say that? Because the Apostle Paul said it. Now, Paul was not there, but the next slide will show you this. A born again, actually, I guess it's the slide before that. Yeah. Yes, no, you have it right. The born-again Christian can say, I have been there. First of all, if you can say with the Apostle Paul, I was crucified with Christ. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So yes, you've been there when he was crucified, Galatians 2:2. But not only that, you have been there when Jesus died. It's one thing to be crucified, it's another thing to die. That's what happened to Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verse 8 says that we have died with Christ. So it's just as though you died when Jesus died. You died to the old life of sin. But not only that, you were buried. I was buried with Christ. Now, Colossians 2:12 tells us this. Also, Romans chapter 6 says the same. Twice we read this, that we have been buried with Christ. Baptism, by the way, is a picture of that. Can I ask you a personal question? Of you who have received Jesus as Savior, have you followed the Lord in believer's baptism? If you haven't, could you give me a good reason why not, when Jesus says, please do? It's almost like a person saying, yes, I want to be married, but I don't want to wear a wedding ring. And I hope that the Lord, during this Christmas, this Easter season, if you have not yet followed Christ as Savior, would you speak to your pastor and say, you know, it's time for me to do that. Please include me in the next baptismal service. Because this is a testimony of the fact I have been buried with Christ, having first of all been crucified with him, died with him, now buried with him. But I have some more good news for you. And it's this. Were you there when he rose from the dead? Now, according to the scripture, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, yes, you were there when Christ rose from the dead. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Think of that. Just as though you walked out of the tomb. Let me show you a couple of pictures. Here's the first one, and many of you have, if you've been to Israel, you have seen this place on the north side of the old city of Jerusalem, on outside the city walls, and you have seen this rock, which is called by many Golgotha, Calvary, the place of a skull. That's what Calvary means in the Latin language. Luke uses it. It's the only time you find the word Calvary in the Bible, in Luke's account of the death of Christ, and he uses the word Calvary because he was speaking to a Roman crowd. But right about there, you'll see it kind of looks like a skull. And the Bible says that Jesus was crucified at a place called the skull, Golgotha in Hebrew. Calvary in Latin. And just about two stone's throw to the left, let's see, to the left, going that way, all right, from that you'll find this tomb. Now it's interesting that here in our text, John chapter 19, and if you'll go to the end of that chapter, after Jesus has died and he's been taken from the cross and is now to be buried. It says, they took the body of Jesus, verse 40, and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom was of the Jews to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And there they laid Jesus. And whenever we take groups there, I like to say to our people, now what I'd like you to do is go into the tomb, see that it is empty, and when you come out, stand there at the door and just say, I have been raised with Christ. Look at this next picture. Some of you know Paul Clifford, and when he was there, he's standing there having just come out of the tomb saying, I have been raised with Christ. Here's another picture. Some of you know Dan and Angela, and each of them pointing upward saying, I have been raised with Christ. How many of you can say that? If so, would you do this? I have been raised with Christ. Do it again. I have been raised with Christ. Amen. Well, this next slide will tell you this in summary. The born-again Christian can say this, yes, I have been raised, I've been there. I was crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. I was buried with Christ. I have been raised with Christ. And all of that happened in the past. And it all happened suddenly the moment you were born again. That's the past. Is that the end of the story? May I just give you a little more? Here's one more thing. I am now hidden with Christ in God, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Right now, that's my position. I'm safe. Can you imagine how safe you are? You are hidden with Christ in God. And whenever doubts and problems, challenges come our way, we can just rely back on, but no matter what's happening around me, I'm safe. I'm hidden with Christ in God. That's the present. But what about the future? The past, the present, the future. And notice this, I will be glorified with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? So when you open your heart to Christ, it takes care of your past, your present, and your future. And I wonder, as we close today, if I ask this question, were you there? Can you say this with me? I've been there. Can you also say this with me? I am there. And can you also say with me, I'll be there. God bless you.